Tonight, biblical prophecy, carrying on again, part number 14. And tonight's title is Christ's Kingdom. So if you've got Bibles, please turn with me to Matthew chapter 6 and verse number 9. So Matthew chapter 6 verse 9 says, "After this manner therefore pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." Let's dedicate this service to the Lord. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time together. We thank you for Coastline Baptist Church, and Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that in your word we find prophecy that's foretold thousands and thousands of years ago, Lord, and the majority of it has come true. We thank you, Lord, for that wonderful evidence we see before us, Lord. I pray, Lord, tonight you'd help us as we look in your word again and look at more prophecy. Pray that, Lord, you give me clarity of thought, clarity of speech as I present this message tonight. And I pray that people would have come here, Lord, tonight, as Brother Huey preached today, Lord, eager to hear and, Lord, eager to put it into their lives and not just to be hearers of the word, but, Lord, to be doers of the word. And, Lord, we thank thee and praise thee in Jesus' name. Amen. God commanded that his people pray until the kingdom come. This shows us the mystery and power of prayer. Although God knows the end from the beginning, he uses prayer to accomplish his will. Now, Christ's kingdom is a major theme of the prophets as well as the Psalms. Christ's kingdom is described in great detail in Bible prophecy. And for the born-again Christian, it is a great comfort in trials and a great motivator to godly living and Christian service. Most of the prophets spoke of this future kingdom. Christ's kingdom is called the millennial kingdom. Millennium is a Latin term that means 1,000. But Christ's kingdom will not end at the conclusion of the 1,000 years. It will continue forever. Amen? If you'd like to, since you've got your Bibles, you'd like to turn to Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 7. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 7 says, Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. The millennial reign is only one phase of Christ's eternal rule, which begins at his return. Christ's kingdom is the kingdom of David. Old Testament prophecy promises that David's throne and kingdom is eternal and will be re-established on earth by Christ, and that he will reign in truth and in righteousness. When Jesus came to earth the first time, he proclaimed this kingdom to Israel. He came to his own people, Israel, but they rejected him. The Lord Jesus preached a literal kingdom that would be established on earth at his return. Now in the world today, there are many heretical teachings on the kingdom of God. I'll just quickly run through a couple. There's a teaching of replacement theology that assigns the church to the kingdom prophecies about Israel. The method of allegorical interpretation is used to turn Zion into the church. This began with Augustine. Augustine developed a new view on eschatology called amillennialism. You got it, Huey? Which means no millennium. And Brother Huey taught about this just recently, amen? And he can pronounce the word, I can't. This view denied a future earthly political kingdom of God over which Christ will administer God's rule for the last 1,000 years of this present earth's history. In this view, Augustine developed the idea that the church is the kingdom of God foretold in the scriptures. And in his book called The City of God, he became the first person to teach the idea that the organized Catholic or universal church is the messianic kingdom and that the millennium began with the first coming of Christ. According to this view, when Christ comes out of heaven for his second coming, that ends this earth's history and everything goes immediately into the future eternal state. Then there is the emerging church's kingdom building program. They say things like, "We take great joy in partnering with God to change the world, embracing the truth that all of life is sacred." They also say that our call is to be God's agents to rescue not only the human race, but the whole of creation. And there is dominion theology, which has the goal of training young people to enter the halls of government, become national leaders, in order to take dominion of this present world. And they say that the kingdoms of this world are becoming the kingdoms of God and of his Christ. But, there's always a but. According to a literal interpretation of the Bible and Bible prophecy, the kingdom of Christ is still in the future. Amen? The kingdom is the re-establishment of Israel's fallen throne. And it is the fulfillment of God's promises in the Davidic covenant and the new covenant. You don't have to turn there if you don't want to. But we might as well, because we started early, we've got plenty of time. Like to turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 23 and verse 5. Jeremiah chapter 23 and verse 5 says, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely, and this is his name whereby he shall be called, the Lord our righteousness." God promised that Jerusalem and the land of Israel would be at the heart of an eternal worldwide kingdom and that David's son would rule over this kingdom. In the church age, the kingdom of God exists in two forms. Us as believers enter a spiritual kingdom of Christ when we are born again. You don't have to turn there because it's in the New Testament and Sarah is probably the only one that's going to get there in a hurry. Colossians chapter 1 verse 12 says, "Giving thanks unto the Father which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood and even the forgiveness of sins." Amen? So this is the kingdom composed of all redeemed of all ages. The kingdom of God also presently exists in a mystery form as described in Jesus' parables. Matthew chapter 13 verse 10 says, "And the disciples came and said unto him, Why speakest thou unto them in parables? He answered and said unto them, Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given." A mystery refers to the truth that was hidden in the Old Testament, but is revealed in the New Testament. Ephesians chapter 3 verse 4 says, "Whereby, when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel." As we learnt before, the Old Testament did not see the church age between Christ's two comings. Coming in lowliness to die for man's sin and his coming in glory to rule. In the church age, the kingdom takes a strange form not described in the Old Testament prophecy. The king is in heaven and the kingdom is not yet established on earth. Instead, the kingdom resides in the small and despised apostolic churches. And that is us, my friends. And all the while, the devil's false kingdom grows quickly and spreads throughout the world. We as believers are not building the kingdom of God on earth today. We are snatching souls from a coming fire before the opportunity of salvation is finished. Jude chapter 23 says, "And others, saved with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garments spotted by the flesh." Today the whole world lieth in wickedness, and the devil is its god. Anyway, it would be impossible to build the kingdom of God on earth. We would need to have power to lock up the devil and be able to take control of every aspect of the world system, government, education, economy, etc. We do not have that power. Nobody has that power. This will not happen until Christ returns. Amen? The apostles and prophets in the early churches did not band together with unbelievers to accomplish grandiose social justice projects. They preached the gospel, and they shined as lights in the dark world by their holy lives, which is exactly what we are to do. Christ's Great Commission emphasizes gospel preaching. Mark chapter 16, verse 15 says, "And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Can we just sing that song? It is good. Believers in the first churches were looking for the imminent return of Christ. And this was preached by Paul, James, Peter and John. The New Testament epistles plainly teach that the promised kingdom of Christ is still in the future and will be fulfilled literally upon his return. The saved who have no authority now will have all authority then. We are nobodies now, but we will be somebodies then. Amen? The kingdom prophecies are for church age saints in the sense that we will be there with Christ. We are kings and priests in Christ. Revelation chapter 1 verse 6 says, "And hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion for ever and ever. Amen." The church age saints, that's us, everyone here who's born again is a church age saint, and we will rule with Christ. Christ is the major theme of prophecy. He is also the major theme of the kingdom prophecies. He is the heart and the soul of the kingdom. He will restore Israel, and he will be a light to the Gentiles. God's desire is to save men, and Christ is God's salvation. He has been the light to the Gentiles for the 2,000 years of church history, as the gospel has been preached to every nation, and he will continue to be a light to the Gentiles in the tribulation and the millennium and beyond. He is the Holy One. He is the Chosen One. He is chosen by God to be the head of new creation. He is the one that was abhorred and rejected by mankind, and by Israel in particular. This was evident at the cross when Christ was condemned to die by the Roman government because of the insistence of the Jewish leaders. But through him, God's covenants will be fulfilled. He will establish the earth. He will roll back the effects of the curse and bring creation back to God's intended purpose as a place of beauty and righteousness. Israel is God's chosen nation, and he has a special and abiding concern for her. Jerusalem belongs to God, and he has given it to Israel, and it will be the capital of his kingdom. And Israel's enemies will be defeated. Amen? The Jews returned to their land in the 20th century. Although England issued the Balfour Declaration promising Israel a homeland, she soon backtracked on the terms and supported the Arabs instead, probably because of her lust for oil. Before leaving Palestine in 1948, England did everything possible to disarm the Jews and to strengthen Israel's enemies. Israel was forced to fight for her life with a few weapons and munitions. When Christ rules, the situation will be entirely different. The Gentile nations will eagerly help the Jews, and the Gentile rulers will submit to Israel. Please turn with me to Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 2. Isaiah chapter 2, verse 2, "And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. And many people shall go and say, Come ye, and let us go up to the mountain. Let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among the nations, and shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more." Christ's kingdom will be a worldwide theocracy ruled by God in the person of his Son. In Isaiah chapter 2, the governments of the world are signified as mountains and hills. As mountains tower over the surrounding countryside, so governments rule over people. The top mountain or government will be the Lord's house. Amen? Here we see the heart of Christ's worldwide kingdom would be in the temple in Jerusalem. Christ will be legislator, judge, and executor. All authority will be designated and appointed by him and will be under his direction. Every ruler will be appointed by Christ, every law will be given by Christ, and every judge will operate under his authority and direction. Even in this present world, Romans chapter 13, verse 1 tells us there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. But whereas today God allows wicked men to rule, in the kingdom only the righteous will rule. Christ's kingdom will be a kingdom ruled by God's word. Isaiah chapter 2, verse 3, "For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem." In Christ's kingdom, righteousness will be defined by God's law. Unrighteousness will be illegal and will be judged by Christ's emissaries. Abortion, adultery, murder, kidnapping, theft, homosexuality, filthy speech, immodesty, blasphemy, profanity, selfish greed, and such things will be serious crimes. In this present world, most of these things I just said are not crimes at all. In fact, such things as abortion, fornication, blasphemy, profanity and covetousness are acclaimed by the world. I've heard the saying about Christmas that Jesus is the reason for the season, which I think is a load of rubbish. It should be covetousness is the reason for the season. Because all it teaches young children is to be covetous of things. Amen? In every decision throughout Christ's kingdom, the first principle will be whether it is according to God's law and whether it is in conformity to God's will. 6,000 years of wretched human history will provide irrefutable evidence that living by God's will is a path of true liberty and blessing. God's word will be law, will be the law of the entire world. Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 3 says, "And many people shall go and say, Come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem." The nations will come to Israel to learn God's law. We see a glimpse of this in Solomon's kingdom, when people came from many countries to hear of his wisdom. Teachers will travel throughout the earth to teach God's word. Isaiah chapter 66 verse 19 says, "And I will set a sign among them, and I will send those that escaped of them into the nations to Tarshish, Pul, and Lud, and draw the bow to Tubal and Darvin, and to the isles afar off, that have not heard my fame, neither have seen my glory, and they shall declare my glory among the Gentiles." Instead of ignoring, resisting and persecuting God's ambassadors, as the nations have done for thousands of years, In that day the nations will welcome them and listen eagerly to their teaching. Some will listen from the heart and be converted. Some will only conform externally to avoid punishment. But all will listen. Those who only conform externally and survive to the end of the millennium will join Satan's final short-lived rebellion as described in Revelation 20. The entire educational system of the earth will be dedicated to teaching God's word and glorifying God. The law will be simple and it will be easy to understand and easy to judge. As we know, it says in God's word, He is not the author of confusion. Amen? The essence of God's law is love of God and love of neighbour. Luke chapter 10 verse 27 says, And he answering said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbour as thyself. To love one's neighbour as oneself means that you will not sin against him and mistreat him. It means you won't injure, kidnap, or murder him. You won't steal his goods or his wife. He won't lie to him or lie about him. You won't cheat him. You won't put a stumbling block in his way. But it also means more. It means that you will treat him with compassion and mercy. You will help him if he has a need. You will warn him if he is in danger. And you will try and lift him up and not hold him down. This law will be the foundation of the law of the world in Christ's kingdom. It will be taught to children from their earliest years, and it will permeate every level of society. Men will also learn of God in creation, as creation is a textbook of God's character and a revelation of spiritual wisdom. Today, the unsaved men of this world are spiritually blind, so that they are crippled in their thinking and research by the willful rejection of their Creator. They stumble along as blind men rather than walking in the glorious light of God's Word. They study creation, but they don't have the key to unlock its meaning. They lack even the basic fundamental of wisdom, which is fear of God. When Christ reigns, the spiritual darkness will be lifted. Satan, the father of the darkness of this present world, the prince and power of the air, will be incarcerated in the bottomless pit. Even today, though we live in a world under God's curse, the believer thrills to study God's creation and to see His glory reflected everywhere, from the basic elements of the universe and the details of the living cell to the mind-boggling depth and beauty of the galaxies and perfectly tuned laws of physics. As I've told you guys before, I love science. But I see so much rubbish out there today, which is not... They call it science, but it certainly isn't science. Today, though, our exploration of the Lord's world is handicapped by the fact that the fields of science are typically controlled by unbelieving men and the Antichrist governments. Believers really have the proper resources to study and explore. But in Christ's kingdoms, all of the instruments of research will belong to the Lord's people. Amen? In that day, science and technology will be dedicated to God's glory. Unlike today, when science textbooks and natural history museums are filled with myths and lies, in that day, they will be shining bastions of truth. The nations will cease to practice war. It says that nations will turn their weapons into instruments of agriculture. The terrible wars that have characterized man's history will be forgotten and there will be peace on earth. But every peace program that leaves out Jesus Christ is doomed to failure. In the world today, the military industry will be shut down and war colleges closed, and man's resources and energy will be devoted to good instead of what we see today. Today, the global sales of arms for 2017 was $95 billion. For 50 years, the Stockholm International Peace Research Institute has gathered data on world military expenditure and international arms transfers, and they estimate a total expenditure on military to be global military to be $1.8 trillion. Sort of can't really, it's a number you can't even imagine, you know. Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 4 says, and he shall judge among the nations and rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. The modern peace movement uses Isaiah 24, but they misuse it. It is inscribed on a wall across from the United Nations headquarters in New York. And there is a statue in the UN garden depicting a man beating a sword into a plowshare. The nations will not beat their swords into plowshares in this, the last days. They will do so when Jesus returns in power and glory and forces them to do so. Amen.